All right, with that then, let's turn to Job, the book of Job, chapter 9. Job is going to answer Bildad in chapters 9 and 10. Job chapter 9, verse 1. Hear now the inerrant, infallible, and inspired word of God. Then Job answered and said, I know it is so of a truth, but how should a man be just with God? If he will contend with him, he cannot answer him one of a thousand. He is wise in heart and mighty in strength. Who hath hardened himself against him and hath prospered? Which removeth the mountains, and they know not. Which overturneth them in his anger. Which shaketh the earth out of her place, and the pillars thereof tremble. Which commandeth the sun, and it riseth not, and sealeth up the stars. Which alone spreadeth out the heavens, and treadeth upon the waves of the sea. Which maketh Arcturus, Orion, and Pleiades, and the chambers of the south. Which doeth great things past finding out, yea, and wonders without number. Lo, he goeth by me, and I see him not. He passeth on also, but I perceive him not. Behold, he taketh away. Who can hinder him? Who will say unto him, what doest thou? If God will not withdraw his anger, the proud helpers do stoop under him. How much less shall I answer him and choose out my words to reason with him? Whom, though I were righteous, yet I would not answer, but I would make supplication to my judge. If I had called and he had answered me, yet would I not believe that he had hearkened unto my voice. For he breaketh me with a tempest, and multiplieth my wounds without cause. He will not suffer me to take my breath, but filleth me with bitterness. If I speak of strength, lo, he is strong, and if of judgment, who shall set me a time to plead? If I justify myself, mine own mouth shall condemn me. If I say I am perfect, it shall also prove me perverse. Though I were perfect, yet I would not know my soul. I would despise my life. This one thing, therefore I said it, he destroyeth the perfect and the wicked. If the scourge slay suddenly, he will laugh at the trial of the innocent. The earth is given into the hand of the wicked. He covereth the faces of the judges thereof. If not, where and who is he? Now my days are swifter than a post. They flee away. They see no good. They are passed away as the swift ships, as the eagle that hasteth to the prey. If I say, I will forget my complaint, I will leave off my heaviness and comfort myself. I am afraid of all my sorrows. I know that thou wilt not hold me innocent. If I be wicked, why then labor I in vain? If I wash myself with snow water and make my hands never so clean, yet shalt thou plunge me in the ditch, and mine own clothes shall abhor me. For he is not a man as I am, that I should answer him, and we should come together in judgment. Neither is there any daysman betwixt us that might lay his hand upon us both. Let him take his rod away from me, and let not his fear terrify me. Then would I speak and not fear him. But it is not so with me. May God add his blessing to the reading and hearing of his most holy word. Well, this is a very interesting response that Job forges here. Remember that we said earlier in chapter 8 that Bildad is letting his self-righteous slip show. There's some self-righteousness in his understanding. If you would just be a good man, God would not be taxing you like this. Well, interestingly, this is how Job answers Bildad now. He's going to draw out that self-righteousness. Listen to what he says. I know it is so of a truth. What is so of a truth? What is he talking about? All of this judgment that Bildad started with in his speech. How long will he speak these things? Does God pervert judgment? Does the Almighty pervert justice? And so on. Job will say, I know it is so of a truth that God does not pervert justice. But how shall a man be just with God? And then Job goes on quite a little tear here to show that mankind has nothing to commend himself to God. And in this, Job is good. He's upright. He is speaking against Bildad's self-righteousness. Bildad believes that if you just do good enough, God will stop this pursuit of you. If you just repent and do what is upright instead. Job, all of this has come upon you because you're just not good enough. You're just not upright enough. You've sinned some sin that you're hiding. And so, Job now pursues to help Bildad to understand that a man cannot be just with God on his own. And so, Job will begin by saying that, and then he'll go on to talk about the great power of God. You know, and he's going to compare himself to God. Who am I? Because the guy that's after me, the God who's after me, is wise in heart, mighty in strength, who's hardened himself against him and ever prospered. He removes mountains. He shakes the earth. He commands the sun. He seals the stars. He spreads out the heavens. This is who God is. And so what Job is saying is, I know you have talked about justice and God, but have you looked at us lately as human beings? Have you thought about who we are before this great God? So then, notice, if God will not withdraw his anger, verse 13, even the proud helpers stoop under him. Behold, he taketh away. Who can hinder him? And who will say to him, what doest thou? In verse 11, Job confesses something of God's unknowableness with regard to us as creatures, that is, that sometimes his works are past our finding out. He passes by me and I know it not. Right? Job is confessing here, I don't know what he's doing. I don't know what God is doing. I don't know why I'm suffering as I am. And then he will grant Bildad his argument. If I were righteous, notice what he says. Though I were righteous, I would not answer him. That is, I wouldn't argue with him. I would plead. I would implore. That's the Hebrew word there. I would implore instead because I'm a man and he's God. So there's a lot of humility and a lot of understanding here. But Job doesn't make a good use of it. This is the sad part. There are two things that Job goes on to say here that is not a good use of all that he has spoken of here. He's made use of all of this in the way of helplessness. In other words, he's understood that God is able to do all of these things and that there's this great distance between man and God. And so what Job does with that information, which is good information, is he says, see, there's nothing I can do. There's just nothing I can do. He's put me in his crosshairs. And that's all. That's all I've got. He has not rested upon God's mercy, upon God's goodness. He's not thought of those gracious attributes of God toward men. He's not thinking of that at all. And this is a fault of his. And so that culminates when, after we have all of this wonderful statement of humility, I can't deliver myself. Notice, I would plead with him, but even if I had called and he answered me, I would not believe that he'd heard my voice, not in my current state. And so this is the other thing that Job does, we've seen this before, is that he puts a condition upon his right behavior before God. I just need some sign that God is hearing me. And if I have that, well then, I'll relent. I'll come back from this manner of speech. But notice what he does then. If I justify myself, my own mouth shall condemn me. If I say I am perfect, it shall prove me perverse. Though I were perfect, yet I would not know my soul. I would despise my life. Why? Because he breaks me. He breaks me with a tempest. He multiplies my wound. Listen, without cause. I can't find a reason. And because I can't find a reason, here is my conclusion. Verse 22. This one thing, therefore I said it, he destroyeth the perfect and the wicked. Well, that's the culmination of his first argument. He destroyeth the perfect and the wicked. There's no difference with God. Everybody is so sinful that this concept that we have of uprightness, perfection, tamim, this is only a human construct. Everyone is so far from God that the wicked and the just, they're destroyed alike. This is what he's saying. Okay, so let's go on. If the scourge slay suddenly, he will laugh at the trial of the innocent. Well, now he's gone a little farther, hasn't he? Now he is accusing God of an even deeper irony. The earth is given to the hand of the wicked. He covereth the faces of the judges thereof. If not, where, who, and is he? Verse 24, that continues that argument until he says, take a look at the world around us. It's given over to wickedness. God has given the world to wickedness, and he's covered the eyes of judges that they can't see. And if that's not true, then you tell me where it is. You tell me where it is in this world where there's a sliver of justice. If a man like me, this is Job's word here, if a man like me is treated as this is, as I am, well then, this is who God is. Well, he's speaking unadvisedly here, isn't he? So then he'll go on to say that his life is fleeting away from him. If I say I will forget my complaint, I will leave off my heaviness and comfort myself, I still have my sorrows to deal with. I'm still afraid of all of that. I can't just ignore that. Thou wilt not hold me innocent. And now he says those wonderful words, if I wash myself in snow water and make my hands never so clean, yet shalt thou plunge me in the ditch, and mine own clothes shall abhor me. You read some of the older commentators, they want to give Job a break here, that he's speaking about the plight of men, that there is no amount of self-righteousness that can cure our state. Others, perhaps some more modern commentators, would look at this and say that Job has continued his accusation of God in it. Though I am a clean man, I've washed myself with the purest water we can imagine, snow water. Right, the water that comes fresh off the hills when it begins to thaw. And though I wash myself in that kind of water, he's going to plunge me in the ditch. Well, I want to think of Job that he's speaking out of great humility here, but I do have a hard time seeing that he has already said he slays the innocent and the just, that he laughs at the scourging of the innocent. And so it's difficult to give Job too much of a break here. Why does he sound so hopeless here? Well, thankfully, later Job will remember, but here he has forgotten some very important fact, one key important fact. He will say, neither is there a daysman betwixt us that can take hold of us both. Job has forgot. He's forgot about the champion that was promised at the fall of Adam. He's forgotten about the one who will bruise the serpent's head while himself incurring a wound upon his heel. He has forgotten about that one whom Eve thought that she had received when she said, Kanini, I have him. Here the champion has been born. And she named him Cain. I have acquired him. He has forgotten what Lamech the Great said when his son was born, Here he is, the one who will give us rest from the curse. And he named him Rest, Noah. Job has forgotten that there is a daysman. There is a daysman, beloved. Don't believe there isn't. And he has already stretched his hand between heaven and earth and is hung, suspended between heaven and earth, so that we might never descend into this kind of speech that Job imbibes in here and distrust his favor. He who spared not his only son, how will he not also with Christ freely give us all things, beloved? Who can separate us from the love of Christ? Well, we know the end of chapter 8 of Romans. Nothing can. Nothing can. There is a daysman that has taken hold on both. So let's see how the chapter ends. Let him take his rod away from me, and let his fear not terrify me. Then would I speak. You see, there's a condition. There's a condition. Yes, I'll turn from this manner of speaking if he takes his rod away. So Job is still willful. He has yet hardened himself in his position. He is not yet to the point where he's ready to turn to the Lord and repent. It will take a long time. We'll read much speech like this. We have 20-some chapters to go before the Lord picks up the dialogue. Well, Elihu and then the Lord. So let us remember then, beloved. Let us take a negative example from Job and remember that we may never rise up in this kind of accusatory speech toward God. This is set, as Matthew Henry said last week, for our admonition, not our imitation. Whatever it is the Lord brings, and I hope that the morning series has helped us with it. Whatever it is that the Lord brings is for our good as his children. If he denies us assurance, if he denies us liberty and prayer, if he denies us earthly things, if he denies us all kinds of things, beloved, he only takes those things away to make himself more dear, to make himself more near. So let us remember that there is a daysman as we close. And let's stand and take our psalters and turn